Let's pray before I get started. Heavenly Father, we want to look in your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and our minds how you want us to respond today. Pray these things in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bibles to John 4. If you don't have one, there's one under the seat. We're going to look at almost a whole chapter. One of the great things about the Bible, some of the greatest people in the Bible have no names. You know, we know of Peter, James, and John, but there are so many people and their stories that we never know their names, and so it will be exciting to get to heaven one day and get to meet them and know their name. You know, the leper, there were like 10 lepers who were healed and one came back. We don't know his name. There was this older man by the pool, and supposedly this angel came and stirred up the waters, but he didn't have anyone to help, and yet Jesus healed him, and then he got to go in front of the entire high priest and the temple, and we don't know his name. And in John 4, we get another lady who we don't know her name. You've probably heard about the woman at the well or the Samaritan woman. That's her name, you know? The woman at the well. And you've probably heard good preachers preach on this, and so today I get my turn at it, but no. So I want to dig in. When I read the Bible, I love to put myself in the story and try to experience what was going on and really think about what their emotions were and things like that. So starting in verse 1, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. It's in parentheses, so it must be kind of an important part of the story that this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He just turned the water into wine, some 180 gallons of wine, and then he goes to the temple, he makes his own whip, and he starts overturning the tables and saying, "The zeal for my Father's house consumes me." And there's this beginning of a fight between the high priests and the Pharisees and Jesus, and he realizes this is the beginning of a battle that will end in his death. And so the disciples were right there with him. In the New Testament, a lot of times, in almost every account we have, when someone believed in Christ, they were almost immediately baptized. Over and over, the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right there is water. The jailer, before they went and ate, they were baptized. Paul, he was 3 days without eating and scales on his eyes, they fell off. Before he ate, he went and got baptized. So it was very important for them, upon belief, that they showed the world, this is what I believe. And so the disciples were right there baptizing and being part of his ministry. So he had left Jerusalem after the temple and was out in the Judean countryside, and he told his guys, let's go. He left Judea and returned to Galilee. Let's go Galilee. Well, we read over that pretty quick, but Jerusalem to Galilee was 150 miles. Now, they didn't have Harley Davidsons or, you know, Ubers or even the Jerusalem taxi cab, the donkey. They walked. And so it was like, hey, guys, why don't we walk to Yellowstone Bible Camp, 150 miles away, past Bozeman? You know, that's a long trip. You know, just to say, let's get up and go. So walking, they probably walked 15, 20 miles a day. You're talking a 10-day trip with these guys. And so they set out on this journey. They had to go through Samaria about halfway on the way, and eventually they came to this Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. I love how John depicts Jesus as human. He is very human in this moment. I think there's a difference between tired and weary. I've been tired a lot. This week, well, Friday, we had a pretty intense workout at CrossFit. It was 3 minutes. That was my entire workout. It was 3 minutes long. It was on the assault bike. And just the name assault bike does not say, ooh, I want to go try that. Deke is smiling back there because he knows just how miserable this bike is. And so it is a 3 minute all out effort as hard as you can go. And you would not think that's that bad a deal until about 20 seconds in, and you go, this is going to be the longest 3 minutes of my life. And you flop off the bike at 3 minutes, and you kind of walk like this to your car because you're pretty unstable. Anyways, I've been tired, and rest and recovery usually fixes that. We get some sleep, we get some food, we get some drink, and we're back to being able to perform again. But weary is much more of an emotional state. And we have been there before too, where we are tired, beat down, maybe questioning what we're doing, why we're there. And Jesus sat wearily beside this well at noontime. Noon is the hottest time of the day, and so usually they would take a break from noon to whenever the sun would cool down so they could water their animals. So I'm expecting he planned to go to this well. I don't know how long they've been walking. Maybe they got up in the middle of the night when it was nice and cool and walked there 15, 20 miles, maybe more. And he's planning to sit by this well, get a drink of water and some food. Noontime, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. I love that Jesus has good manners and didn't just tell her to, woman, you know, give me some ice water. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. I always find comedy in the Bible. He sent 12 guys to go grocery shopping. So my wife goes once a week and she takes a child with her. So apparently it takes 12 guys to do one woman's job, right? So yeah, I got it, right? So, but the Samaritan woman comes out there, and we've heard a lot of theories on her that this is not normal for a woman to come alone to a well at the hottest time of the day. The community that they lived in came out in the morning and helped each other draw water for the day for cooking and cleaning. It was a community event. And then later on in the evening when it was cool again, they came out as a community. And this woman is all alone at the hottest time of the day. And we read later in the story, we kind of understand why. She's not part of the community. Something has happened in her life that has made her go all alone and not want to be by people. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink? Of course, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. The Jews said, we have all the information. We know God. We know better than you. And the Samaritan said, well, we're going to worship on this hill. And so there was conflict. In fact, they would walk on opposite sides of the road. They didn't want anything to do with one another. It's kind of like Vikings and Packers fans. Although the Vikings aren't doing much today. So, anyways, there's this conflict. And she kind of tells Jesus, hey, back up. I really don't want anything to do with you. He says, please give me a drink. And she said, you shouldn't even be talking to me. And he said, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And I'm not sure how she said the next sentence, the inflection in her words, but she said, sir, you don't have a rope or even a bucket. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? This was Jacob's well, and so it's interesting to compare. There was another woman at the well back in Genesis chapter 24. And it's kind of a funny story. Abraham wants a son for wants a wife for his son Isaac. But he doesn't want Isaac to go back to his homeland. They were in Canaan, and this is the land God promised him. But he didn't want Isaac to marry any Canaanite women. So he calls a servant and says, I want you to go back to our homeland and find a wife for him. Okay. I don't know how many of you would trust a buddy to go find a wife. So he does. He goes to this well, and he cries out and says, oh, dear God. Let's see. I got to pick a woman. If a woman offers me a drink of water and then offers to water my camels, she's the one. She's the one. Then I'll know that's a keeper right there. And sure enough, what happens? Rebecca comes and he says, would you give me a drink of water? And she said, oh, yes, my Lord. And she pours this drink of water, and then she waters his camels. She was a young, virtuous, virgin woman, and they got married, Rebecca and Isaac. And then they had a son, Jacob. And now we're at Jacob's well some hundreds and hundreds of years later. Jesus replied to her, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus was talking about a fresh spring of life inside of us that we will have joy and peace and eternal life. She says, please, sir, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here and get water. And he said, well, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. And she said, I don't have a husband. And here's where the entire story changes. She said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with. You certainly spoke the truth. Now, we don't know the story, but there are a couple scenarios. Let's say this woman is just bad luck. She's had five husbands who have died. That's a pretty tragic life in and of itself. And now a sixth guy is living with her. I'm not sure what that guy was thinking when the first five have gone. I'll be the one to make it. I don't know. Or the other scenario is she has been through divorce five different times. Wow, what a tragic life that would be. Or maybe it's a mixture of the two. Whatever the reason she's had five husbands, she is out there by herself in the middle of the day getting water by herself. She is not part of this community. And she's had a tragic life. And Jesus says, I know all about you. Well, she tries to deflect it right away. And she says, sir, I can tell you must be a prophet. So tell me this. Why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at the Mount of Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Again, she tried to downplay this whole tragic life of hers and turn it onto almost attacking him, of saying, why do you say this and we say this, and why are you the ones who are causing this fight between us? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman. And I just love the humanity of Jesus. He was not condescending, judgmental. He said, dear woman. A time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will make everything clear to us. He will set everything right. And my hope is the same today, that one day the Messiah will come back and set everything right. I hold out hope for that. Some days this world can get pretty dark. And you can look around and get really frustrated at what's going on in our world today with wars and fighting and political unrest and immoral behavior. And just, oh, it almost makes you weary and tired of it all. But there is a Messiah coming to set it all right. And isn't that a great hope for us? Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her, or why are you talking to her?" Listen to this. The woman left her jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" And so the people came streaming from the village. What a contrast between these 12 guys who go grocery shopping in the village. I would think God would use them. They've been with Jesus. They've seen some miracles. They've been baptizing in his names. I would think, if I was writing this story, these 12 guys would go into the village and they would bring out people saying, "Hey, we got the Messiah out here." But that wasn't God's plan in this story. He used one lady who was an outcast in her community to say, "I met the Messiah." And she was so excited, she dropped her bucket and ran and told everyone. And whatever she said to them, they came streaming out of the village. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." And they were confused. "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked. And Jesus says, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, and from finishing his work." This is how Jesus got over his weariness. He didn't get a drink of water, he didn't get anything to eat, and he didn't get rest, but he was rejuvenated because he was doing the will of God and finishing the work that was given to him. He says, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the one saying, one plants and another harvest is, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." He is teaching his disciples that there is a whole world out there ripe for a harvest. People have planted before, and are we willing just to go and say, "I know the Messiah. I know him." Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 more days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not just because what you told us, but because we've heard him ourselves. Now we know that he indeed is the Savior of the world." What a great story of one woman changing an entire community. And the disciples got to be privileged to that. I can imagine these people were coming out, putting their faith in Christ, and the 12 disciples were able to baptize them and be a part of Jesus' ministry. In verse 34, he said that doing God's will and finishing his work is sometimes how we combat weariness. A lot of times when I preach, I share one of my favorite scriptures, Ephesians 2:10, which says that you are God's workmanship, his craftsmanship, created in Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to walk in. We are uniquely crafted, and we have unique things to do. The disciples, it wasn't their job that day to go into the town and proclaim him. It was their job to go and get food and bring it back and then be a part of where someone else sowed. It was her job to go and tell everyone about Jesus. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. I think we got it up here. Verses 4 to 6. It says, pay careful attention to your own work. For then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. The Ephesians scripture that you are uniquely crafted and you have unique things to do aligns with this. Don't get caught up in what others are doing. Doesn't that make us weary to say, well, I'm not doing enough? I've heard that from mothers who are raising children each day and going, oh, you know, they are so tired at the end of the day, but am I doing enough? Yes. You are fulfilling God's will in your life to raise young boys and girls to believe in Jesus. It says, don't compare yourself to others. A lot of times I get weary because I think, well, I should be doing that. Well, that pastor's doing that, and that youth pastor's doing that, and that husband's doing that, and that father's doing that, and that, and that, and that. And I get so stretched because I'm not going to God and saying, what do you want me to do? What have you crafted me to do? What should I be doing and not looking at someone else? They may have a great ministry, but that's what God wants them to do. What does he want me to do? Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all of you who are weary and you carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Let me teach you or learn from me, because I'm humble and I'm gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. He's talking about weariness, not physical tiredness. He's saying you will find rest for your souls, that emotional weariness, if you'll come to me and lay your burdens and learn from me, because I'm gentle and I'm humble. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Over in Isaiah 40, verses 28, it says, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. God does not get weary about us, about taking care of us, of loving us, of training us and molding us and turning us into the people he wants us to be. He doesn't get weary. He loves doing that. That is who he is. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless or the weary. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. I'm not sure God and Isaiah had my 15-year-old boy in mind when it talks about being tired. He'll go out and ride this mountain bike, come back all sweaty and, you know, red-faced, and in 15 minutes he's running up and down the stairs and jumping on the trampoline. He recovers so quick and has endless energy. But God says even youth will get weary and tired and exhausted. But those who trust in the Lord, or those who wait on the Lord, will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We are called to trust in God and in his plan. When we start to step out of his will and try to do things our way and pursue our goals and making a name for ourselves, then we get weary and tired. And maybe we need to say, God, I need to be humble and gentle and do what you want me to do. Back in Ephesians 6, it says this in verse 9. So let's not grow tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. He says, don't give up. There will be a harvest one day. You will reap a harvest, and what joy awaits those harvesters. So trust in the Lord. Spend time with Him. Learn from Him. Be gentle and humble. I want to show a video here at the end because it is very encouraging. When it says, do not grow weary in doing good, this church is a doing good church. You guys are phenomenal in your giving. We did our celebration, January 5th, and we showed all these different statistics in giving. And one that stood out to me was not our giving to our budget and things like that, but above and beyond. The Great Commission Fund, which sends missionaries all over the world, this church gave over $15,000 to that. And to Mexico, and then you throw in the Philippines, all of those combined, we gave over $32,000 to taking this gospel message of Jesus, He is the Messiah, to this world. And sometimes it's easy just to write a check and kind of forget about it and say, well, you know, maybe should I keep doing that? But the Alliance sent this video this week, and I want to encourage you with it. So, Josh, can you play that?
All of Jesus for all the world takes all of us.
Because of your generous giving to the Alliance.
Sam and Toon, once ancestor worshippers, now worship the true God. Thank you.
Mamadou, a refugee far from home, knows the Father's love. Thank you.
Hawa escaped a life of bondage and found freedom in Jesus. Thank you.
John Paul received life-saving care and hope in Jesus. Thank you.
Because of you, many who were far from God are now brothers and sisters. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Gracias.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for freedom.
Thank you for healing.
Thank you for a new beginning.
Thank you.
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 Thank you. Thank you.
I'll need check.
I'm kidding.
Let's let it go.
Thank you.
Shukran.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Gracias.
Grama.
Thank you.
Gracias.
Palomenderet.
Your giving changes lives.
Your giving changes lives. So never give up doing good, especially those in the faith. Your $10, your $20, whatever you give is making an impact in this world. I want to leave us with one final scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Is ever useless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus the Messiah. That he's come into our life like he did this wonderful woman's. And how it's changed us. And now we want to tell others. And we want to do your work. The fields are ripe for the harvest. Let us be those people who never tire in doing your will. God, reveal your will specifically to each one of us, like I prayed before, that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and our minds. How have you crafted us, and what do you have for us to do? Let us not compare to other people, but to focus on you and remain, because you are gentle and humble in heart. Let us learn from you. God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you, and have a great rest of the day.